Well, how awesome is that? And this is what Pastor Monica and I kind of inadvertently went over this earlier today when I sent her the PowerPoint, and then she sent me a PowerPoint that she had made for a teaching that she's doing. And it was kind of like a little different angle on the same topic. But, you know, the power that lives in us, you know, as believers, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? I'm not going to play the keyboard, don't worry. We don't want to evacuate the building yet. But the power that lives in us, as we talked about at Pentecost and as we talked about the last couple of weeks of the message going out to the Gentiles, this is the power of the Holy Spirit that emboldens that evangelization, that emboldens people to preach the truth with a capital T, and not only emboldens the people to preach the truth, but for people who hear it and don't know the truth, the Spirit acts on them and says, this is true. What this crazy old guy is saying is true. You should listen to this. Or it doesn't matter. Like, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he goes, you know, I got called to be an apostle too. I got called later. I didn't get called the way the other guys did. And I don't really deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But I've done more work for them. And it doesn't matter who they heard the message from, as long as they heard the message. You know, as long as you hear the message. And so tonight we're going to start talking about, this is going to be a series because I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of things happening in the world. We are, the birth pangs have started that Jesus talked about. I don't know if the first seal's been opened up. A lot of people think the first seal's been opened up from Revelation 6. I don't know that for sure. But we've seen a lot of things happen, and we're seeing more things happen. And we're seeing even more things happening and are going to happen because we're kind of in, when our culture's gone into the moral abyss and the church has gone into the moral abyss right after it, judgment's going to come at some point. I always thought abortion was going to be the last straw. Then I thought, you know, same-sex marriage was going to be the last straw. Then I thought all this gender stuff was going to be the last straw. Now, you know, this coming fall, I'm not going to talk about it. I don't know if you've seen it. There's two horrendously blasphemous movies being made about Jesus that are going to come out in the fall. And I can't even talk about it because it makes me want to throw up. Eventually, there's going to be a last straw. And we know by reading Daniel, by reading Revelation, and by reading what, you know, Paul wrote, and we know, you know, the restrainer's going to be removed, the man of sin's going to be revealed, all these judgments are going to come. You know, there's the seals and the bowls and the trumpets and the bowls. So we don't know exactly where we are on that line, but the timeline's kind of forming. So this is a time, like I always say to you and to every other group I teach at, the days of having church as usual are over. I mean, if you're part of the 57-minute crowd and you go someplace for an hour service and then you say, oh, that was nice, and you leave, that's over with. This is a time of intense preaching, intense emotion. There's going to be, we've already seen a lot of suffering. There's going to be a lot more because war is going to come. That's going to probably be the next thing. Then there'll probably be some different, the famine's going to come. There's already locusts that are swarming all over Africa, and there's things happening. You know, the Sahara dust is here, but that happens periodically. But I don't know if you've been keeping up with that, but there's these huge dust storms in the Sahara that have thrown so much sand into the sky that it's here now, and we're going to see beautiful sunsets from it. And sunrises, but there's a lot of things that are happening. We didn't have time to do all of that, but I forgot my clicker. But this is a time where We have to wake up because it's a time when the world needs to hear what we're saying. The world doesn't want to hear what we're saying. I mean, soon the churches will be burned. St. John's already was burned in Washington, but that's a very liberal church, and I'm not saying it's good to burn it because it's liberal, but it's kind of one of these far-out leftist places. But graffiti all over the churches, fires being set. Pretty soon, they're going to come after us. There's a lot of people, you know, if you watch YouTube, there's a lot of prophecies about we got to start getting ready to have home churches. We got to start getting ready to be underground. Because the main churches may be locked up. I know Monica won't let anybody lock the church while we're here, but but it's a time, though, that we have to build up the body because the body's really shrunk over time. I mean, most of us here are old enough to remember when just about everybody went to church on a Sunday morning. Didn't matter what denomination you were in, where you lived. Sunday morning, you saw everybody, you know, going off to church. Well, now it's about 25% of people go to church. Scriptural knowledge is a disaster. Nobody has 5 minutes to learn anything in the Bible, but they got 3 hours to watch some moronic thing on TV. Or, you know, people used to always say, Tony Evans did, I love Tony Evans. He did this thing one time, I don't know if you know who Tony Evans is in Dallas, Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. See, he's a big Cowboys fan, and for a while he was the Cowboys chaplain. And he was talking about how people get up early in the morning in Dallas, and they'll drive, you know, an hour or 2 hours or whatever it is to the stadium, and they'll hang out in the parking lot, and they'll barbecue, and they'll talk to other people, and they'll talk about last week's game, and then they'll go into the stadium, you know, and then they'll be there for an hour or so, and then the game will start, then the game will be there for 3 hours, then when the game's over, they'll walk out back to their cars talking to their friends about, oh, what about this play, what about that play, then they'll drive an hour or two to get home, then they'll put the sports report on to hear like a recap of the game, that they were just that. So he said, when you boil it all down, they've spent about 12 hours on this game, but they would never consider spending an hour going to church. Tony Evans does it a lot better than I just did, but that was kind of the gist of it. So we're going to Ephesians 4, and the song about the power, keep that in mind too as we go through this. And he himself, okay, this is Paul talking about God, talking about the Holy Spirit. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what do we have here? We have gifts. Remember Pentecost, 120 people in the upper room, everybody got a flame on their head. My head probably would have got burned. But everybody got a flame on their head. Everybody there was baptized in the Spirit and got gifts. Everybody has different gifts. Paul's pointing out that, you know, some are apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists. There's all these things. But what is it for? For the work of ministry, for building up the body. In other words, the gift is not for your enjoyment. The gift is not for you to walk around saying, well, you know, I'm a pastor. I have the gift, or I have the gift of this other, or I have the gift of, I don't think you do, but I know I got it. That's not what the gifts are for. If you're an evangelist, if you're a teacher, and every single day you sit at your kitchen table and you make up a teaching, it's great for you, but nobody ever hears the teaching. You don't preach it anywhere. You don't put it online. You don't put it on YouTube. You don't put a podcast. And you say, oh, wow, I really learned a lot out of that teaching. That's not what it's for. It's for building up the body. It's for edifying the body. So the gifts are not for us. And as he tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, it's the same Spirit giving different gifts as he wills. It's a sovereign choice. You know, I can go home and pray, oh, Lord, why didn't you give me the gift of being able to do music? I never do that because they're sovereignly given. The gifts are sovereignly given, but they're for the building up of the body. It's for the work to be done. He writes, it's for the work of ministry. It's not for your entertainment. It's not so you can walk around in your church and brag about what you did all week because you have this certain gift. You build up the body by bringing people into the body. You build up the body by giving people the gospel message. Boy, is there ever a time you need the gospel message? The gospel now is ridiculed. It's ignored. There's hostility against the gospel, but we still have to keep preaching the gospel. You know, Paul tells Timothy, you preach when in season and out of season, when it's convenient or when it's not convenient. Paul says, I don't boast about preaching the gospel. I have to preach the gospel. I have to do it. It's laid on me. But if you say, well, I don't know, things are pretty bad, I better just shut up. If I tell my neighbor about Jesus, he's going to think I'm a kook. If I tell somebody at the grocery store that I went to church, they may look at me and roll their eyes, so I better just not say anything. It's for the work of ministry. So he gives the gifts and then gives you the work to do. Remember, we've been through so many other people in the Old Testament. You know, God calls them and they say, Hineni, here I am. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Now, first of all, nobody even hears them calling him because they're watching American Idol or they're, you know, at the fitness place or they're, you know, at the country club or they're anywhere but listening to a word that's coming. So he gives the gifts and he gives out the work to do. And, you know, remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul also compares it to the parts of the body working together. You know, every part of the body works together for the good of the body. We can't all be eyes. We can't all be ears. We can't all be hands. We can't all be feet. But if you have a body that doesn't have eyes, doesn't have ears, doesn't have feet, doesn't have hands, you can't really do much with your body. So the body of Christ, which of course is mystical, you never hear that term much anymore, the mystical body of Christ. It's not it's physical, but it isn't like a human body. It's all the believers, all the Spirit-filled believers doing the work of the kingdom. You need people with all different gifts. You need all different, like all the different body parts. And he, meaning God, meaning the Holy Spirit in this case, feels all these are important. This must be a really important concept that everybody gets different gifts. So if you go home and say, you know, Lord, I really want to be an apostle. And the Holy Spirit's going to say, well, despite what you see on Christian TV, there are no more apostles now. The apostles were at one time. I don't want to offend anybody, but, I don't like somebody calling themselves an apostle. But, you know, if you go home and say, Lord, why aren't I a prophet? Why aren't I a musician? Why aren't I an evangelist? Why aren't I? Well, you got a gift sovereignly, and he decides what you need and where you need to use it. But all the gifts are important. All the gifts are important. And they're all necessary for building the body. They're all necessary. So, you know, if you took a friend of yours who, you know, is not a believer to your church, And nothing was going on in the church except a bunch of people sitting in their seats, just kind of staring into heaven. Your friend would look around and go, this place looks kind of weird. I'm leaving. Because our, you know, you don't build up the body by staring out into the heavens. You know, even when Jesus ascended, the angel said, "Men of Galilee, why are you staring up at the sky?" Well, you know, and Peter should have answered, "Well, we just were talking to him, and then he lifts off and he's going through the sky." You guys probably see this every day, but we were pretty shocked by this. But the angel says, "Stop looking at the sky. You got work to do. You got work to do." So he decides what's necessary, and he makes us fully ready. When you get the gift and you act on it, you're prepared. You're fully ready. You're fully ready to do whatever your mission is. And this didn't just apply in the first century. These gifts are still necessary, because you're still going to encounter the people at the grocery store, just like Paul encountered the people in the village, just like Peter encountered the people walking around in Antioch and in Rome, and just like Andrew encountered the people wherever he was. And all those evangelists that went out all needed those gifts, and they were all fully ready. I mean, I always use Peter as the example. I mean, the guy was a mess, right? Not very bright, big mouth, strong working guy. You know, Jesus, you seem to be a pretty good preacher. I understand you're a good carpenter, but when it comes to fishing, I know about fishing. You don't know about fishing. So don't give me advice about fishing. I mean, that's how he would have talked, right? We do fishing, you know. Then he says to the servant girl, "Jesus who?" "I don't know any Jesus." Even your accent gives you away. "Oh, yeah, well, no, you know, I'm just in town for a business meeting." "No, I'm just in town because it's Passover. I don't know what you're talking about." Denies him. Not once, not twice, three times. But you notice after Pentecost, Peter's not denying the Lord anymore. Paul, who would have never gone near a Gentile, becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. So they're fully ready, and all these gifts are still necessary. There was a thing that happened to me. It's probably 5 or 6 years ago now. If I told this story here, it's okay, because I'm getting old, so I can repeat stories. Hey, you're born the same year. So as you get older, you're allowed to repeat the stories, and everybody just kind of goes, yeah. But it was a Sunday afternoon. It was a beautiful summer day. I was sitting at my kitchen table working on some handout or some Bible study I was going to do. And I took a break, and I went outside, and I'm standing on my back deck, and I'm looking around. And I wasn't praying. I wasn't thinking. I wasn't like doing any kind of deep meditation. But I heard the Lord say to me, "At this time in history, you and the others that are doing evangelism are just as important as the evangelists of the first century. Because they went out into a pagan world and brought in the first harvest. You are now again going into a pagan world and you're bringing in the final harvest." And I was pretty shaken up. And after that, I kind of, you know, maybe because I talk about Paul so much because he's my hero, but and this wasn't a word, I just kind of got this feeling that, you know, Paul looks down from heaven and goes, "Oh, send me back down there. I want to go back down there. I want to go talk to those guys." So don't send me emails about how that's not scriptural, but I get those sometimes. So why do we have to have this? Because first of all, the truth has to be guarded. You know, the gospel in our time has been hijacked. Now if you recycle, that's the gospel. If you're tolerant of whatever, even if it's the most horrible sin, that's the gospel. As long as you don't kill anybody, that's the gospel. As long as you work hard, take care of your kids, that's the gospel. You know, Paul in Galatians 1, chapter 1, it's one of my favorite things, you know. I can't believe how fast you've, well, that's actually chapter 3, says, I can't believe how fast you've fallen away from the gospel. And you go to another gospel that's not a gospel at all. We've gone to things that aren't a gospel at all. We have to take care of Mother Earth. Well, guess what? Mother Earth's not going to save you. Right? You can worship Mother Earth all day long. You're going to die in your sins. You can be as nice as can be to people, and you can tolerate any manner of stuff, but that's not the gospel. You should be nice, and you should tolerate certain things, and you should take care of the earth. After all, we have dominion over the earth, you know, starting from Genesis. But we have to keep the teaching sound. Part of the reason the gifts are here, the teaching has to stay sound. The gospel has to be proclaimed the way that it was proclaimed. At the beginning and in the first, you know, 100 years or so. But, you know, Jesus himself, Paul, John, Peter, all said, you know, there's going to be false teachers coming. Right? And they're not going to come from Mars. They're not going to come from Mongolia. They're going to come from among you. They're going to come from among you. In other words, people in your church are going to become the false teachers. People in a major denomination are going to become false teachers. And boy, we can sit here till midnight talking about that. We can talk about that till midnight. Every major denomination now is in a free fall. All running as fast as they can to be like the world. So everybody likes us. So we don't lose our tax-exempt status. So the people don't think we're bigots. I always like to use the example. I spoke at a church one Sunday morning, and I said that, and then a guy took me aside afterwards and said, hey, I don't like what you said about that, about the tax-exempt status, because if you couldn't deduct your charity contributions, nobody would give to the church. And I said, boy, if that's the only reason people are giving to your church, so they can tax deduct it, that's pretty pathetic. But this guy was like... And then, of course, I couldn't help telling him my other part of the story, which is, you know, when I die, I can just picture Jesus saying, wow, you really did a great job keeping your tax-exempt status. I was really impressed. Because you tolerated everything, you watered down the truth, and you didn't want to tell anybody about me, but, hey, you know, you saved thousands of dollars on taxes. I'm really impressed. I don't think he's going to say that. I don't think he's going to say that. And the other thing, of course, is to keep order. I don't mean order in the sense of, you know, strict discipline, but to keep an order about what people learn, what people think, how a church service is going to go. You know, there's an order. Paul says, you know, you have to keep order in your congregation. You can't have a free-for-all. The Holy Spirit isn't a chaotic, everything's a free-for-all. That sometimes happens. But in general, I'm reminded of John Wimber from the Vineyard speaking at Notre Dame Stadium. I don't know if you guys were there. But he looked up in one corner of the stadium and said, the Holy Spirit fell right there in that section, and now he's going to start moving through the stadium. And all of a sudden, people started jumping up and praising in tongues, and the seats of the football stadium started flopping around. And anyway, but in general, you got to keep order. Oops, And why is that? Because we're defective. We want to hear what we want to hear. You know, Martin Luther said once that we are so mule-headed that we have to hear the gospel over and over again, or else we forget about it. Or we don't really believe it. We don't think about it. And then somebody tells you again, and you go, oh, yeah, wow, what was I thinking? And then a week from now, you're off to someplace else that's weird. Because we're defective. Why do you think Jesus said when the paraclete comes, he's going to remind you of everything I said? You think those guys were going to remember what Jesus told them? They couldn't remember something from 1 minute to the next. I can only imagine how many times Jesus was sitting with those guys, you know, at Denny's or a coffee shop or somewhere, and they're all talking, you know, about stuff, and he's just sitting there going, no, that's not how it is. Because that's how we are as humans. Oh, the gospel can't be that. That doesn't make any sense. Oh, the gospel can't be that because, boy, that's pretty narrow-minded, don't you think? So we have to have these things to do the work of ministry. We have to guard the truth. You know, Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he's the Spirit of truth. He's guarding the truth. And, you know, ministry isn't, you know, it's the work of ministry, the passage says. It doesn't say, well, for when you're sitting around the house doing nothing, that's what the gifts are for. It's for the work of ministry. So there must be some work involved in ministry. It's not some quiet, stationary thing. You're supposed to actually be doing something. You're actually supposed to be ministering. It's work. And the word that's used there, the Greek word that's used in that passage, is the same word Jesus uses when he said, you know, I'm doing the work my Father sent me to do. Same word. The word is ergon, which we get ergonomic from. It's a Greek, it's a certain Greek word for work. There's other ones too, because, you know, Greek has a million words for the same thing, because that's what makes it interesting. And so does Hebrew, but it's interesting that those are the biblical languages. So, but anyway, it's the same word Jesus uses. There's work. Jesus didn't say, well, I came so I could be here for 33 years, and I could kind of live with you guys, see how you live, and once in a while I'll teach you something so your life can be a little bit better and, you know, give you some positive thinking. You can make something of yourself. And maybe someday you'll be rich. Because after all, I came to make everybody rich. You can get a Mercedes brand chariot someday. Who knows? You can have a big white horse instead of this stupid donkey you have. No, that's not why he came. He did work of ministry the whole time of his ministry, right? Very few times was he in one place forever, not doing anything. So there's a work of ministry because the body has to be built up. It's a process. Ministry isn't, you know, as I like to say, the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. And in 9.9 seconds, it's over. Well, I wouldn't do it in 9.9 seconds, but, you know. When you think the world record for 100-yard dash is a little less, I think it's right around 9.9 seconds. When you think about that, you're covering 10 yards every second. That's pretty amazing. But the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash and then it's done. It's a marathon run, right? You fall down in the mud, you get up. And sometimes you run on beautiful countryside and it's 70 degrees and sunny. And sometimes you're running through a blizzard. And sometimes you're running through a thunderstorm. And sometimes you fall down in the mud and you go, ugh. Then you get up and pull yourself together and go. But it's a process. And this is how the body is built up, because it's a continuous process. You don't say, well, I did ministry 3 days last year. I told three people last year about Jesus, and I went to church twice. And let me see, what else? I read a little bit of the Bible, you know, once a week for 5 minutes. What else do you want me to do? So it's a continuous process building up the body, building up the church. And I got news for you. Unless you're living in Africa, the church is shrinking around you. All you got to do is put the TV on for 10 minutes. All you got to do is go to your church on Sunday morning and look around. How come so-and-so doesn't come anymore? How come so-and-so doesn't come anymore? Boy, so-and-so hasn't been here for a long time. How many people say, you know, I used to do all that prayer meeting stuff, but eh. I used to go to Bible studies. Eh, who cares? The church is shrinking around you because the church is running to be like the world. We want to be like the world. That's why we love the environment. That's why we love all the stuff that the world talks about. The world doesn't talk about the gospel because they don't want to know about the gospel. Hollywood movie stars do not want to know about Judeo-Christian morality because they are in rebellion against it. The church is shrinking away. And you don't have to look too far to see political people. Well, here we read the Bible. Oh, yeah? What version do you have? They would know a Bible from a cookbook. But they talk about it. So the church has to be built, and it has to be built on foundation. It can't be built on humans. It can't be built on feel-good stuff. Well, in our church, we always feel really good on Sunday morning. We have really good music, and we always hear an uplifting message. And boy, when I leave, I feel really good. We need to feel good, of course. We do feel good. Like that song says, that same power lives in us. But we know how much work there is to do in front of us. Now, most of us are, well, most everybody here is older. So, can you imagine when you were a kid hearing about two men getting married? I mean, could you ever have imagined such a thing? Could you ever hear somebody say, well, you think I'm a man, but actually I'm a woman, so I may or may not have the transition done, but I'm going to use that bathroom instead of this one. If you went back 50 years and told people that, they would look at you like, or this baby was just born, we're going to let it die. We tried to kill it, but somehow it survived. So now we're just going to let it die because the mother can kill the baby. And we wonder why there's coronavirus. We wonder why there's racial hatred, and we wonder why there's violence, and we wonder why there's war. We ain't seen nothing yet. I'm convinced a year from now we're going to long for the good old days of coronavirus. Maybe 2 years. But the church has to be built on foundation, not on people. We have a foundation. Oop, I don't even have a Bible up here. We have a foundation. We have 2,000 years of Christianity. We have about 5,000 years of Judeo-Christian belief, morality, and teaching. But now you have pastors going to bless abortion clinics. Let that simmer in your brain for a while. There's a couple things, at least in the scripture, that are called abominations. One is homosexuality, and one is shedding of innocent blood. Feet that run to shed innocent blood. They run to do it. Can't wait. Killing the guy at the convenience store is not even called an abomination. But shedding innocent blood that you run to do it in homosexuality are called abominations. It's an abomination before God. Those aren't the only sins, but I'm just using that as an example. So the church has to be built on the kerygma. This is a great Greek word. The kerygma is one of the K words, but they're actually a chi in Greek. It's not actually a K. But kerygma is the nucleus of what we believe. That man sinned, God sent his only son, who is Jesus, who died for sin, and by his blood our sin is forgiven and we can be saved if we want to be. That he died, he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and the Father sent the Spirit to start to do evangelism. That's the kerygma. That's what the apostles taught. That's what the early church taught. That's what every church should be teaching. The other two K words I like are charis, which is gift, where you get the word charismatic, and koinonia, which is a group of like-minded people sharing the same experience. So the church is based on this, not on new teachings, not on trendy things. So that somebody in Hollywood thinks this is a cool church. So that somebody in Houston says, that guy says God's going to make me rich. I'm going to buy every single one of his books. I'm going to listen to every single one of his CDs. This is my kind of church. I don't want to hear about sin and repentance and blood and crosses. I want to hear about money. Till we all come to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do we all come to this faith that I just mentioned? You're allowed to have different beliefs, but those are the basic beliefs. If you say, well, they killed Jesus, he died, they buried him, and that was the end of it, but I kind of like the stuff he said, that's not the faith. That's not the kerygma. We have to come to the same faith, and it's for all people. And we know this. We just did the last 2 weeks about Gentiles coming. It's not just for Israel. It's not just for Swedes. It's not just for people in Nigeria. It's for everybody. Everybody. And it says we have to understand. He writes, we have to understand Jesus. To understand him. I never understood who he was till I met him. Then that's all I can think about. Say, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. How could this be possible? We know about him. We know his nature. We know what he came to do. We know about the atonement. That's what it's based on. It's not based on pop cans. It's not based on tolerating everything that's going on in the world. In fact, one of the works of mercy of a Christian is to admonish the sinner. Well, there's not much admonishing going on nowadays. The sin is just tolerated. And we're not supposed to go to different gospels. There's only one gospel. And the knowledge that's used in that passage is the Greek word that means an intense knowledge of Jesus. It's not, oh yeah, I know about Jesus. I even read a book about him once. Some people think he was God. I don't know. You know, he said a lot of cool stuff. And saw a movie about him once. Some of the stuff was kind of hard to believe. But, yeah, I mean, I know about them. Yeah. No. You're supposed to have an intense knowledge of who he is. An intense knowledge of what he did when he was here. I hate to use the word did because he's still doing. But the sacrifice, of course, was once for all. Never to be repeated. Right? Can I get an amen? Never to be repeated. So it's an intense knowledge so that we grow spiritually and we mature. Because the more knowledge we gain, we mature. You know, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. He says, you know, when I first came here, you guys were new believers and I had to give you milk because that's all you could handle. You know, when you're a new believer, you know, when, like I always like to say, if you got a two-month-old baby at home, and you put a piece of steak and a baked potato and some asparagus in front of them, and you say, here's your dinner, little guy. He'll just, like, you know, beat on it with his hand and, you know, squirm around. Because he can't eat that. All he can have is milk. Right? But if you saw a 10-year-old boy who was living just on milk, you would say, well, that's not normal. Because as you grow, you need more complicated food, more complicated nutrition. You have a more complicated metabolism. You need all the different foods to keep your body going. And Paul says it's the same in the spiritual life. If it's, you know, I love Jesus, he loves me, and that's your only belief and the only thing that you do, well, then you're drinking milk all your life. There's so much more than that. And if you're a believer and you love all the stuff and you don't study the scriptures, I don't even know how that's possible. He wrote this all for you. Yeah, I don't care about that. You know, let the priest or the pastor or the messianic rabbi read that and then he can tell us what it is. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Woo, I love this. The old translation uses sleight of hand instead of trickery, which I think is kind of cool, you know. In fact, the Greek word that's used there is, I have it here somewhere, oh, well, maybe it's coming. Anyway, but he tells us, and we'll get to it in a minute. But he says, you can't be a child who's being thrown all over the place by every wind that comes along. I mean, you can tell a little kid anything, and they'll believe it, right? If you show them a tulip and tell them, oh, this tulip just grew on the apple tree, you know, what's a 3-year-old going to say? Oh, that's cool. But we have adults that believe that. That don't know anything about the word. That don't know anything about salvation. That don't know anything about Jesus. And they'll fall for anything that comes by. They're carried away by every wind and trickery. Because, you know, he's contrasting again a child and an adult. You can't go through life expanding the kingdom thinking like a little kid does. Because you're going to be distracted, you know. I'm sure you've all had kids or seen kids or played with kids, but, you know, kids playing with a toy, and you go, hey, how about playing with this one? Oh, yeah. Then he starts playing with that one and forgets this one, right? You can distract them. You know, it's like taking candy from a baby. You can distract them anyway. But he says, don't do that. You don't go through life with a child's thinking in your brain because you want to be mature, not immature. Because you're not going to do the work of ministry thinking like a 3-year-old. Thinking like a 5-year-old. You know, little kids are weak and they're unsteady and they'll fall for anything. And so will most people who say they're Christians. Even people that think about it. They'll fall for whatever comes along if they're not grounded. They can't tell reality from fantasy. And they go from one thing to another, just like a little kid does. And Paul says it's being tossed by the wind. What's trendy today may not be trendy next year, but you're all about it. Oh, Joe Blow wrote this book that says Jesus actually was this, that, and the other thing. Wow, I'm going to study that now. Oh, Jane Doe just wrote this book about how this, that, and the other thing happened. Oh, I'm going to read that from now on. You go from one thing to another. The Greek there that's used for trickery or sleight of hand refers to playing with crooked dice. I thought this was really cool when I looked it up. Playing with crooked dice. You got loaded dice. You got a crooked deck of cards, and you're playing poker with somebody. So people, it says by cunning, by willful deception, people will draw you away from the truth. Because you're slim pickings. You'll fall for anything if you're not mature and you're not grounded. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Don't live like the secular world. Don't live like the heathens. Remember, Paul's writing this to the Ephesians. I don't know how much you know about Ephesus, but Ephesus was in current-day Turkey, what they called Asia Minor at the time. It was in the Roman province of Asia. It was a totally Gentile city. I'm not saying there were no Jews there, but it was a Gentile city. They were very devoted to the god Artemis, which was the Greek goddess of the moon and the hunt. So like if you wanted to worship Artemis, you went to Ephesus because they had the big temple there to Artemis. The Romans called her Diana. You might know that one better. And so there were people there that made images of Artemis. So when you went on the pilgrimage to the temple, you stopped at the gift shops. You bought a couple of Artemis statues and you bought some, you know, little knickknacks to put on your fireplace and, you know, you bought a little Artemis prayer book or, you know, whatever. Paul says, now you're believers, you're not going to live like that anymore. Like he told the people at Corinth, you guys are Christian now. You're not going to do the stuff you were doing 6 months ago when you were at the temple to Apollo and you were praying to the sun god. You're not going to live like that anymore. It says these people lived in the foolishness of their minds. In fact, the people in Ephesus got really mad when Paul showed up and they ran him out of town because he was bad for their business. Because, you know, the more Christians he, you know, the more people he brought to the Lord, the fewer people were buying Artemis souvenirs. So that's true. It's really bad for business. You can read that in Acts. I forget what chapter it's in. So, they're not following God's design for man. Unless you think that only happened in Ephesus, it's happening not just in the United States, but all over the world today. Who's following God's design for man? Or considering the implications of what they're doing now? So the gifts are for the building up of the body. The body's built up on a foundation. We've gone off the foundation. There are serious, well, I don't want to get into this because I'm going to, as we go on, I'm not leaving out any denominations. I'm letting everybody have it. There's a bunch of serious Baptist theologists now theologians, a bunch of serious Baptist theologians now say, well, maybe we overreacted on this homosexual thing. And, you know, maybe we should let him get married. And so that's like another current that's building up. Did you ever think you'd hear that from a Baptist? So this is the time. And this is why we need the gifts. And this is why we have to work on building the body. Any questions? Comments? Oh, come on. Tim, there, if you go to that YouTube page there at the bottom, you can see all the stuff you missed. No? Okay. Oh, my gosh. Oh. Oh, don't worry. We're going to go through it all. We're going to go through Anglicans. We're going to go through the Vatican. We're going to go through every major thing. Because it's all coming down. And if you're in any of those denominations, I'm not saying they're not good, but it has to be restructured. It has to be built on a foundation. It can't be built on trends and, you know, kind of worldly excitement that's going on now. Yeah. What's that? Yes. So, we'll do the Aaronic blessing since it's getting late. Is late. Who likes to eat Greek food? Well, you know, with every church festival being canceled this summer, I gotta say, St. Demetrio's Church in Rocky River, they're having a drive-through Greek festival where you order the food and you take it home. Whew. Yeah, we're going to be there at least twice this weekend. It's not as fun as actually being at the festival, but may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance before you and give you his peace, his true shalom. And we pray in the name of the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, who is Yeshua HaMashiach and Lord of all. Amen.